You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tan. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tan. Before we get to today's readings, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 149, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 2. We will pick up where we left off. We'll read the Mount of Instruction near Gabara, Magdalen. Today, we will finish reading Volume 2. The Mount of Instruction near Gabara, Magdalen. Magdalen and her companions reached the mountain in good time and found crowds of people already encamped around it. The sick of all kinds were, according to the nature of their maladies, ranged together in different places, under light canopies and arbors. High upon the mountain were the disciples, kindly ranging the people in order and rendering them every assistance. Around the teacher's chair was a low, semicircular wall, and over it an awning. The audience had here and there similar awnings erected. At a short distance from the teacher's chair, Magdalene and the other women had found comfortable seat upon a little eminence. About 10 o'clock, Jesus ascended the mountain with his disciples, followed by the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees, and took the teacher's chair. The disciples were on one side, the Pharisees on the other, forming a circle around him. Several times during his discourse, Jesus made a pause to allow his hearers to exchange places, the more distant coming forward, the nearest falling back, and he likewise repeated the same instructions several times. His auditors partook of refreshments in the intervals, and Jesus himself once took a mouthful to eat and a little drink. This discourse of Jesus was one of the most powerful that he had yet delivered. He prayed before he began and then told his hearers that they should not be scandalized at him if he called God his Father, for whosoever does the will of the Father in heaven, he is his Son, and that he really accomplished the Father's will, he clearly proved. Hereupon he prayed aloud to his Father, and then commenced his austere preaching of penance, after the manner of the ancient prophets. All that happened from the time of the first promise, all the figures and all the menaces he introduced into his discourse, and showed how, in the present and in the near future, they would be accomplished. He proved the coming of the Messiah from the fulfillment of the prophecies. He spoke of John, the precursor, and preparing of the ways who had honestly fulfilled his mission, but whose hearers had remained obdurate. Then he enumerated their vices, their hypocrisy, their idolatry of sinful flesh, painted in strong colors the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, and spoke with great warmth of the anger of God and the approaching judgment of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and of the diverse woes that hung over their country. He quoted many passages from the prophet Malachias, explaining and applying them to the precursor to the Messiah, to the pure oblation of bread and wine of the new law, which I plainly understood to signify the holy sacrifice of the Mass, to the judgment awaiting the godless, to the second coming of the Messiah on the last day, and spoke of the confidence and consolation of those that feared God would then experience. He added, moreover, that the grace taken from them would be given to the heathens. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus exhorted them to confidence and perseverance, and told them that he would send them to preach salvation to all the nations. He warned them to hold neither to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, nor the Herodians, whom he painted in lively colors by comparisons, as just as they were striking. This was peculiarly vexatious to the last named, since no one wanted to be publicly known as a Herodian. They who adhered to this sect did so mostly in secret. When, in the course of his instruction, Jesus observed that if his hearers would not accept the salvation offered them, it would be worse for them than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Some of the Pharisees, taking advantage of a pause, stepped up to him with the question, "Then will this mountain, this city, yes, even the whole country, be swallowed up along with us all? And could there happen something still worse?" Jesus answered, "The stones of Sodom were swallowed up, but not all the souls, for these latter knew not of the promise, nor had they the law and the prophets." He added some words that I understood of his own future descent into limbo, and from which I gathered that many of those souls were saved. Then coming back to the Jews of his own time, he reminded them that they were a chosen race, whom God had formed into one nation, that they had received instruction and warnings, the promise and their realization that if they rejected them and persevered in their incredulity, not the rocks, the mountains, for they obeyed the Lord, but that their own stony hearts, their own souls, would be hurled into the abyss. And thus would their lot be more grievous than that of Sodom. When Jesus had thus vehemently urged the guilty to do penance, when he had so severely pronounced judgment upon the obdurate, he became once more all love, invited all sinners to come to him, and even shed over them tears of compassion. Then he implored his Father to touch their hearts, that some, a few, yes, even one, though burdened with all kinds of guilt, might return to him. Could he gain but one soul, he would share all with it. He would give all that he possessed. Yes, he would even sacrifice his life to purchase it. He stretched out his arms toward them, exclaiming, "Come to me, come, ye who are sinners, ye who are weary and laden with guilt, come to me, ye sinners. Do penance, believe, and share the kingdom with me." Then turning to the Pharisees, to his enemies, he opened his arms to them, also beseeching all, at least one of them, to come to him. Magdalene had taken her seat among the others, with whom the self-confident air of a lady of the world, but her manner was assumed. She was inwardly confused and a prey to interior struggle. At first, she gazed around upon the crowd, but when Jesus appeared and began to speak, her eyes and soul were riveted upon him alone. His exhortations to penance, his lively pictures of vice, his threats of chastisement affected her powerfully, and unable to suppress her emotions, she trembled and wept beneath her veil. When Jesus himself, shedding tears full of loving compassion, cried out for sinners to come to him, many of his hearers were transported with emotion. There was a movement in the circle, and the crowd pressed around him. Magdalene also, and following her example, the other women likewise took a step nearer. But when Jesus exclaimed, "Ah, if even one soul would come to me," Magdalene was so moved that she wanted to fly to him at once. She stepped forward, but her companions, fearing some disturbance, held her back, whispering, "Wait, wait." This movement of Magdalene attracted scarcely any notice among the bystanders, since the attention of all was riveted upon Jesus' words. Jesus, aware of Magdalene's agitation, uttered words of consolation meant only for her. He said, "If even one germ of penance, of contrition, of love, of faith, of hope, has, in consequence of my words, fallen upon some poor, erring heart, it will bear fruit, it will be set down in the favor of that poor sinner, it will live and increase. I myself shall nourish it, shall cultivate it, shall present it to my Father." These words consoled Magdalene, while they pierced her inmost soul, and she stepped back again among her companions. It was now about 6 o'clock, and the sun had already sunk low behind the mountain. During his discourse, Jesus was turned to the west, the point toward which the teacher's chair faced, and there was no one behind him. And now he prayed, dismissed the multitude with his blessing, and commanded the disciples to buy food and distribute it to the poor and needy. Whoever had more than enough for himself was to give it or sell it for the benefit of the poor, who were to take it home with them, whatever they received over and above. Some of the disciples went immediately to execute their master's commission. Most of those present gave willingly what they could spare, while others just as willingly took some indemnification for it. The disciples were well known in this part of the country, so the poor were well cared for, and they thanked the great charity of the Lord. Meanwhile, the other disciples accompanied Jesus to the sick, numbers of whom had been brought thither. The Pharisees, scandalized, impressed, astonished, enraged, went back to Gabara. Simon, Zebulon, the chief of the synagogue, reminded Jesus of the invitation to sup in his house. Jesus replied that he would be there. The Pharisees murmured against Jesus and criticized him the whole way down the mountain, finding fault with his doctrine and his manners. Each was ashamed to allow his neighbor to remark the favorable impression that had been made upon him, and so by the time they reached the city, they had again entrenched themselves in their own self-righteousness. Magdalene and her companions followed Jesus. The former went among the people who took their place near the sick women as if rendered them assistance. She was very much impressed, and the misery that she witnessed moved her still more. Jesus turned first to the men among whom for a long time he healed diseases of all kinds. The hymns of thanksgiving from the cured and their attendants as they moved away rang on the breeze. When he approached the sick females, the crowd that pressed around him and the need that he and his disciples had of space forced Magdalene and the holy women to fall back a little. Nevertheless, Magdalene sought by every opportunity, by every break in the crowd, to draw near to him. But Jesus constantly turned away from her. He healed some women afflicted with a flow of blood, but how express the feelings of Magdalene, so delicate, so effeminate, whose eyes were quite unused to the sight of human suffering? What memories, what gratitude swelled the heart of Mary Suphan? When six women bound three, and three were forcibly led to Jesus by strong servant maids who dragged them along with cords or long linen bands. They were possessed in the most frightful manner by unclean spirits, and they were the first possessed women that I saw brought publicly to Jesus. Some were from beyond the lake of Gennesareth, some from Samaria, and among them were several pagans. They had been bound together only upon reaching this place. Ordinarily, they were perfectly quiet and gentle. They offered no violence to one another. But anon, they became quite furious, screaming and hurling themselves here and there. Their custodians bound them and kept them at a distance during Jesus' discourse. And now, when all was nearly over, they brought them forward, as the afflicted creatures drew near to Jesus and the disciples. They began to offer vehement resistance. Satan was tormenting them horribly. They uttered the most awful cries and fell into violent contortions. Jesus turned toward them and commanded them to be silent, to be at peace. They instantly stood still and motionless. Then he went up to them, ordered them to be unbounded, commanded them to kneel down, prayed, and laid his hands upon them. Under the touch of his hand, they sank into a few moments' unconsciousness, during which the wicked spirits went out of them in the form of a dark vapor. Then their attendants lifted them up, and veiled and in tears, they stood before Jesus, inclining low and giving thanks. He warned them to amend their lives, to purify themselves and do penance, lest their misfortune might come upon them more frightfully than before. It was dusk before Jesus and the disciples proceeded and followed by crowds of people started at last down the mountain for Gabara. Magdalene, obeying only her impulse without regard to appearances, followed close after Jesus and the crowd of disciples, and her four companions, unwilling to separate from her, did the same. She tried to keep as close to Jesus as she possibly could, though such conduct was quite unusual in females. Some of the disciples called Jesus' attention to the fact, remarking at the same time, "What I have just observed." But Jesus, turning around to them, replied, "Let them alone, it is not your affair." So he entered the city. When he reached the hall in which Simon Zebulon had prepared the feast, he found the forecourt filled with the sick and the poor who had crowded thither on the approach and who were loudly calling upon him for help. Jesus at once turned to them, exhorting, consoling, and healing them. Meanwhile, Simon Zebulon with some other Pharisees made his appearance. He begged Jesus to come to the feast, for they were awaiting him. "Thou hast," he continued, "already done enough for today. Let these people wait till another time, and let the poor go off at once. But Jesus replied, These are my guests. I have invited them, and I must first see to their entertainment. When thou didst invite me to thy feast, thou didst invite them also. Shall not go into thy feast until they are helped, and then even I will go in only with them. Then the Pharisees had to go and prepare tables around the court for the cure and the poor. Jesus cured all, and the disciples led those that wished to remain to the tables prepared for them, and lamps were lighted in the court. Magdalene and the women had followed Jesus hither. They stood in one of the halls of the court adjoining the entertainment hall. Jesus, followed by some of the disciples, went to the table in the latter, and from its sumptuous dishes sent various meats to the tables of the poor. The disciples were the bearer of those gifts that likewise served and ate with the poor. Jesus continued his instructions during the entertainment. The Pharisees were in animated discussion with him when Magdalene, with her companions, had approached the entrance all on a sudden and darted into the hall. Inclining humbly, her head veiled in her hand, a little white flask closed with a tiny bunch of aromatic herbs instead of a stopper, she glided quickly into the center of the apartment, went behind Jesus, and poured the contents of her little flask over his head. Then, catching up the long end of her veil, she folded it, and with both hands passed it lightly once over Jesus' head, as if wishing to smooth his hair and to arrest the overflow of the ointment. The whole affair occupied but a few instants, and after it, Magdalene retired some steps. The discussion carried on so hotly at the moment suddenly ceased. A hush fell upon the company, and they gazed upon Jesus and the women. The air was redolent with the fragrance of the ointment. Jesus was silent. Some of the guests put their heads together, glanced indignantly at Magdalene, and exchanged whispers. Simon Zebulon especially appeared scandalized. At last Jesus said to him, Simon, I know well of what thou art thinking. Thou thinkest it is proper that I should allow this woman to anoint my head. Thou art thinking that she is a sinner. But thou art wrong. She, out of love, is fulfilled what thou didst leave undone. Thou hast not shown me the honor due to guests. Then he turned to Magdalene, who was still standing there, and said, Go in peace. Much has been forgiven thee. At these words, Magdalene rejoined her companions, and they left the house together. Then Jesus spoke of her to the guests. He called her a good woman, full of compassion. He censured the criticizing of others, public accusations, and remarks upon the exterior fault of others, while the speakers often hid in their hearts much greater, those secret evils. Jesus continued speaking and teaching for a considerable time, and then returned with his followers to the inn. Magdalene was deeply touched and impressed by all she had seen and heard. She was interiorly vanquished, and because she was possessed of a certain impetuous spirit of self-sacrifice, a certain greatness of soul, she longed to do something to honor Jesus and to testify to him her emotion. She had noticed with chagrin that neither before nor during the meal had he, the most wonderful, the holiest of teachers, he, the most compassionate, the most miraculous helper of mankind, received from these Pharisees any mark of honor, any of those polite attentions usually extended to guests, and therefore she felt herself impelled to do what she had done. The words of Jesus, if even one would be moved to come to me, still lingered in her memory. The little flask, which was about a hand in height, she generally carried with her as to do the grand ladies of our own day. Magdalene's dress was white, embroidered with large red flowers and tiny green leaves. The sleeves were wide, gathered in, and fastened by bracelets. The robe was cut wide and hung loose in the back. It was open in front to just above the knee, where it was caught by straps or cords. The bodice, both back and front, was ornamented with cords and jewels. It was passed over the shoulders like a scapular and was fastened at the sides. Under it was another colored tunic. The veil that she usually wound around her neck, she had, on entering the banquet hall, opened wide and thrown over her whole person. Magdalene was taller than all the other women, robust but yet graceful. She had very beautiful, tapering fingers, a small, delicate foot, a wealth of beautiful long hair, and there was something imposing in all her movements. When Magdalene returned to the inn with her companions, Martha took her to another, about an hour distant, and near the baths of Bethulia, There she found Mary and the holy women awaiting her coming. Mary conversed with her. Magdalene gave an account of Jesus' discourse, while the two other women related the circumstances of Magdalene's anointing and Jesus' words to her. All insisted on Magdalene's remaining and going back with them at least for a while to Bethania, but she replied that she must return to Magdalene to make some arrangements in her household, a resolution very distasteful to her pious friends. She could not, however, cease talking of the impression she had received and of the majesty, force, sweetness, and miracles of Jesus. She felt that she must follow him, that her own life was an unworthy one, and that she ought to join her sister and friends. She became very thoughtful. She wept from time to time, and her heart grew lighter. Nevertheless, she could not be induced to remain, so that she returned to Magdalene with her maid. Martha accompanied her a part of the way and then joined the holy women who were going back to Capernaum. Magdalene was taller and more beautiful than the other women. Dinah, however, was much more active and dexterous, very cheerful, ever ready to oblige, like a lively, affectionate girl, and she was moreover very humble. But the Blessed Virgin surpassed them all in her marvelous beauty. Although in external loveliness she may have had her equal, and may have even been excelled by Magdalene in certain striking features, yet she far outshone them all in her indesirable air of simplicity, modesty, earnestness, sweetness, and gentleness. She was so very pure, so free from all earthly impressions, that in her no one saw only the reflex image of God in his creature. No one's bearing resembled hers, except that of her Son. Her countenance surpassed that of all women in its unspeakable purity, innocence, gravity, wisdom, peace, and sweet, devout loveliness. Her whole appearance was noble, and yet she was like a simple, innocent child. She was very grave, very quiet, and often pensive, but never did her sadness destroy the beauty of her countenance, for her tears flowed softly down her placid face. Magdalene was soon again in her old track. She received the visits of men who spoke in the usual disparaging way of Jesus, his journeys, his doctrine, and all who followed him. They ridiculed what they heard of Magdalene's visit to Gabara and looked upon it as a very unlikely story. As for the rest, they declared that they found Magdalene more beautiful and charming than ever. It was by such speeches that Magdalene allowed herself to be infatuated and her good impressions dissipated. She soon sank deeper than before, and her relapse into sin gave the devil greater power over her. He attacked her more vigorously when he saw that he might possibly lose her. She became possessed and often fell into cramps and convulsions. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. How wonderful it was that we had the opportunity to learn more about Mary Magdalene today in this lengthy but very beautiful reading that we've had. Jesus tells the people he's going to preach, and he preaches about penance, he preaches about the Father, he preaches in the manner of the ancient prophets. And so he wants them to receive his teaching, and Mary Magdalene is one who is hearing this teaching. When Jesus was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the Pharisees asked, "Well, will this mountain city then, this whole country, be swallowed up along with us all?" Jesus gives his response, "The stones of Sodom were swallowed up, but not all the souls, nor are they the law and the prophets," etc., he says. You know, I think sometimes we think of these natural disasters that happen as a punishment for sin. And, you know, maybe that's a rightful way of thinking of it. Could be the natural order of the world. But, you know, as we hear this, it kind of makes us think of, as Jesus is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, it makes us think of that, I would say, just kind of how a city might fall, in a sense. When Jesus had thus vehemently urged the guilty to penance, when he had so severely pronounced judgment upon the obdurate, he became once more all love and invited all sinners to come to him, and even shed over them tears of compassion. How beautiful, Jesus exhorting and calling them to conversion, inviting them. He even says, you know, do penance, believe, and share the kingdom. Believe. To do penance, you must believe that you need to do penance for the sake of the kingdom. Talks about Magdalene's interior struggle that she faced. Inwardly confused and a prey to an interior struggle. We all have that interior struggle at times, don't we? His exhortations to penance, his lively pictures of vice, his threats of chastisement affected her powerfully, and unable to suppress her emotions, she trembled and wept beneath her veil. That's the words of Jesus, touching, penetrating the depths of her heart, saying, you are not happy the way you're living. I want you to live in a different way. We have that interior struggle with sin, and maybe we read the scriptures and we read the words of Jesus and they touch us and we know what we have to do, but yet we still fail to do it. We read the words of St. Paul or the apostles. Just the other day, St. Paul in a reading from Mass said, you know, do everything without grumbling. And I found myself later in the day grumbling about two different things. And I realized how I had fallen from living that gospel, or how I had fallen from living that passage of St. Paul. When we read the writings of the saints, they inspire us to change our life. I will never tire telling people about this priest, Father Willie Doyle, and how reading the writings and life and letters of Father Willie Doyle really impacted my priesthood, and how reading what he said about anointing of the sick or visiting the Blessed Sacrament or different penances he undertook, how they all encouraged me in my own life to live just a little differently, to try to be a better and holier priest. And then Jesus, he calls together, he comes to this feast, and the people are there. And, you know, we hear these parables of Jesus talking about all the people, you know, nobody shows up, and then they invite the poor and the sick and all that. And that's precisely what is happening here. So it wasn't necessarily a parable that Jesus was telling. This was something that he had experienced, something that had happened to him. And he's taking that experience and relating it to the kingdom of heaven in the parables that he tells us in the Gospels. But that's, you know, it's just a beautiful, beautiful little bit we had here. These are my guests. I have invited them. They wanted the poor to go away. Jesus says, no, I've invited them. I want them here. They've come to this feast. And then, you know, people, as Mary Magdalene anoints the feet of Jesus, people remark and make comments about that. And then it says, Jesus censured the criticizing of others, public accusations, and remarks upon the exterior fault of others, while the speakers often hid in their own hearts much greater those secret evils. We're all guilty of sin. We want to condemn this person, but we could be condemned ourselves. Just remember and be mindful of that. Two last things. This description of Mary, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, on this very last page, at the very end, in the second to last paragraph of this volume. But the Blessed Virgin surpassed them all in her marvelous beauty. Although in external loveliness she may have had her equal, so forth and so on, she was so very pure, so free from all earthly impressions. It goes on. Her countenance surpassed that of all women in its unspeakable purity, innocence, gravity. Her whole appearance was noble. I'm skipping lines here. She was very grave, very quiet, and often pensive, but never did her sadness destroy the beauty of her countenance. This was a beautiful description of who the Blessed Virgin Mary is. Please reread that. Maybe spend some time, pray your rosary, and just think about Mary in that way that Anne Catherine Emmerich describes her today. And finally, Mary Magdalene has this experience with Jesus, hears his teachings and preachings, and experiences a mild change in her life, but then she goes back to her old life. People coming to her and such, speaking bad things about Jesus, and she entertains them. says she soon sank deeper than before, and her relapse into sin gave the devil greater power over her. He attacked her more vigorously when he saw that he might possibly lose her. That's a tactic of the devil. We struggle with our sins. We go to confession, and maybe as we struggle and we relapse, and sometimes we relapse bad. But we return to Jesus in the hope that something is going to change, that his grace is going to convict our hearts. When God is working in our life and we are drawing closer to God, we do become an enemy of the evil one. And the evil one draws closer to us saying, I want to snatch this soul away. Because he knows what good your conversion is going to bring about in the lives of your family and friends and so many others that you meet. What an exquisite reading we had today to conclude Volume 2. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text the link, invite them to begin listening, so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.